Oops. Just enjoy being here and looking forward to opening up God's Word with you. Typically, this passage is read during Christmas. And so I'm going to get a head start. We can celebrate Christmas every day, but we're not really celebrating Christmas. The reason why I think this passage gets overlooked is because during Christmas, who gets the attention? And rightly so, is Jesus. But yet there's one person that I feel gets a shaft in the New Testament, and that's Jesus' father. I mean, a whole religion, over 1 billion people, prays to Jesus' mother, but no one gives a hoot to Jesus' dad. And I actually feel that there's a lot to learn from Joseph. In fact, you see that God's believable blueprint, meaning that God has a way. He's revealed it to us in his word. And if we follow it, we can trust that making decisions based on God's word is the best way to live our life. Now, one of the areas that I had to trust God most with was matrimonial. I didn't meet Jody till I was 36. So we've been married a decent amount of time. And so, but it was a long time of struggle, honestly. Going through college, I would see friends from college get married. Then going to work, friends from work would get married. I went into full-time ministry. I was surrounded by women that were in ministry, and yet God was not providing me a mate. And I was like wondering, what's going on, Lord? It's not that I'm lacking people to go out with. I would go overseas. I would be a missionary in East Asia, and people would meet in East Asia, and I wasn't meeting anyone. So it was definitely a challenge to my faith. Did I believe God's best? Did I believe, based on his word, that I could trust him? Or would I be anxious myself? God's blueprint is believable. In fact, God's plan is trustworthy. That's the thing we need to establish. God's plan is trustworthy. And the best way to know his plan is through his word. Walking with God, studying his word, having good fellowship with people, staying in communion with God, these are the best ways for us to stay connected to God, to know his plan is trustworthy. Nothing is God's will that's against God's word. This plan is trustworthy. You really see this through the life of Joseph. Okay? And you see that first and foremost, his trustworthy plan is supernatural. Because God is a supernatural God, his plans for us are supernatural. The Bible is supernatural. The Bible's composition was not one guy sitting down and writing a whole book. It was a number of authors, over 40, different languages, different times, different continents, writing this one book on spiritual things. And it's not gibberish. As I read it more, it just gets fresher and fresher each year. And God's plan is supernatural. Now, when we think about the word supernatural, how many of you have already seen Endgame? Any of you seen Avengers Endgame? Okay. Most of you have seen Avengers Endgame. When we think of the supernatural, we think of these things. We think of superheroes. We think of, how many of you read the Harry Potter? Okay, some of you read Harry Potter. There will be a new one coming up. I mean, there was Harry Potter, there was those vampire things. There was, I forgot what they're called, Twilight, I think was called. I mean, there always seems to be some genre of supernatural category that takes people's attention. And that's what we think of when we think of supernatural. You see, in our hearts, we are wired for the supernatural because God himself is supernatural. And his plan for us is supernatural. That's why it can be so hard to understand sometimes. That's why it can be so hard to obey sometimes. It's beyond our comprehension. Joseph is confronted with a challenging situation. He does not know that this is part of God's supernatural plan. He's a righteous man, and righteousness in the New Testament and the Old Testament communicates a person who does their due diligence to follow God's law. Now, he discovers that Mary is about 3 months pregnant, and he has every right to a couple things. Now, most preachers will say that Mary could have been stoned to death. She could have been, but the reality is it would not be that easy to stone her to death. All Joseph would have to do is to claim that she committed adultery. And Joseph could get out of something that's pretty important. He could get out of paying Mary's mom money. If he just publicly denounces that Mary has committed adultery, instantly, what he owes Mary's father for the betrothal. Okay, betrothal is engagement, but back then betrothal was basically you were married, it just wasn't finished, if that makes any sense. It's not finished until you physically consummate. But basically, once you're betrothed, you're as good as married. It's as if you said, I do, at the altar. So Joseph had every right to get rid of Mary because of this, because the law says that if you're found to bear a child apart from the couple, legally, you can separate. Joseph had some options, but the text says he wanted to quietly divorce Mary. He just wanted to quietly do it. He didn't want to publicly shame her, which means he would still have to pay Mary's father money. And so because of that, because he chose to go quietly, Mary is not publicly shamed. You see, he's a righteous man. And you see the depth of his righteousness. You see, naturally when people are shamed, you want to fight back. Right? When someone accuses you of something, your natural tendency is to defend yourself. When you are publicly denounced, when your name is publicly shamed, your desire is to get your name back. See, everyone knows that Mary is betrothed to Joseph. Mary is clearly pregnant. She's starting to show. All Joseph has to do is publicly say, you've committed adultery, and then his name is cleared. All the shame goes to Mary. He was perfectly in his right to do that. Financially, it would have been better for him. Personally, it would have been better for him. But because he's a righteous man, he knows that the heart of the law is not yourself, it's loving God and loving others. And because he's righteous, he knows the word of God, he understands the essence of the word of God, he does not publicly shame Mary, he quietly divorces her. In some ways, God is almost testing him to see if he's ready to be the father of the Son of God. And Joseph passes with flying colors. You see, God has a supernatural plan. If we're part of that supernatural plan, you'll see things that only you can explain through the supernatural power of God. If you study George Washington, you will see that God's hand was in this man. Okay, at the battle of, I believe it's called Monongahela, any of you are taking AP U.S. History someday, next year, because I know the school year is over for most of you. Any of you got finals this week? Okay, a few of you. Okay, I'll try to go faster so you can go back to study. But next to the War of Independence, more British soldiers died in this battle than any battle before. If you study the Battle of Monongahela, it was an ambush. It was part of the French and Indian War, and Washington was part of that. And you begin to see Washington writes a letter to his brother. The battle's ended, the casualties are large, but Washington himself is fine. He says, by all the powerful dispensations of providence, I have been protected beyond all human probability or expectation. For I had 4 bullets shot through my coat and 2 horses shot under me. It escaped unhurt, although death was leveling my companions on every side. It was a bloodbath. Washington's side suffered casualties beyond comprehension. They got creamed. It would be like the Golden State Warriors playing the worst team in the NBA. The Golden State Warriors are at their top, and the worst team was at the bottom. It was bad. Washington himself was spared. In fact, legend has it, it's recorded, that an Indian warrior said, you know, they went up to Washington later and said, I had 17 fair fires at him with rifle, and after all, could not bring him down. Clearly, God had a supernatural plan for America that involved Washington. We know that 34 years later, he became the first president of the United States. If you study history, you see that Washington's presidency laid the foundation for this country. We would not have what we have today We love the Woodlands. We're driving around the Woodlands today. We think it's very beautiful. I know you guys are probably tired of it. But when you live where we live, where there's hardly any trees and there's less trees and as they're zoning more, you're thankful for the Woodlands, that they believe in trees. There's great beauty. You realize that a lot of the blessings we have in this country, we have because of the sacrifices that were made. And because of Washington's presidency, number one, only being a two-term president. They wanted to make George Washington king. He said no. Finally, when he became president, he could have been president as long as he wanted, but he limited himself to two terms. The amendment to have limit presidents to two terms happened after FDR. Okay? You see that God's plan for this nation was there on that day of the Battle of Monongahela. It's a supernatural plan. Now, I'm not saying that if you follow God, people will shoot at you and you will not die. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? I'm not saying that, you know, you'll walk on water. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that God's plan is beyond our comprehension. And though we may not be surviving a battle like that, God does have a plan for all of us. It may not be to be the first president of the United States. It may be simply serving lunch at a soup kitchen. But you begin to realize the ordinary and the extraordinary become one when you obey. God's plan is trustworthy. It's also supernatural. But not only is God's plan trustworthy, it's also progressive. God doesn't always lay it out at once. If you read, and you see this throughout the Bible. From the Old Testament to the beginning of the New, is about 2,000 years of writing. And as people are waiting for the Messiah, it's hundreds and hundreds of years, over 1,000 years in some cases, where the first written recorded prophecy of Messiah comes until Jesus actually comes. God's revelation, God's trustworthy plan is often progressive. And you see that Joseph in his mind already believes because of Mary's pregnancy that he wants to quietly divorce Mary. And then an angel comes and says, don't do it. I'm obviously paraphrasing. Take Mary. Marry her. Have a son. Now, he chose to wait a little bit. Sometimes I ask myself, you know, Mary was there for 3 months with her cousin Elizabeth. Couldn't have God said, hey, you know, Joseph, when your betrothed wife comes back, she's going to be a little bit pregnant. Don't worry about it. I got a plan. Well, he would have had to say. I mean, Elizabeth was bearing John the Baptist. Mary was pregnant with Jesus. 3 months? Come on, God. You had 3 months to tell the guy. But God decided to wait. Though Mary knew, and I don't know why Mary didn't say anything. I'll ask when I get to heaven. These are all kinds of questions I want to ask these people when I get to heaven. I said, Mary, why didn't you tell the guy? But you see, God had a plan. It was progressive. He revealed to Joseph later. He revealed to Mary early on. But 3 months later, right when Joseph is about ready to end this betrothal, the angel says, don't do it. It's part of my supernatural plan. This child is born of the Holy Spirit. It's not born of human flesh. See, the name Jesus in Hebrew means God saves. Okay, Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua, in Hebrew and Aramaic. And also, the reason why Jesus needs to be born of Joseph is Joseph is in the line of King David. He's in the tribe of Judah. So Joseph needs to give him his name as his son to legally adopt Jesus. Literally, it's what's happening. And so when Jesus is legally Joseph's son, he becomes a son of David, which we know in the Old Testament, the Messiah will be in the tribe of Judah, will be the son of David. And in Isaiah, Okay, the famous verse that we read during Christmas about Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew says that this is a reenactment. Okay, in the Old Testament, Isaiah talks to King Ahaz and says, there will be a child that will be born. When this child is born, you know you will have deliverance over Assyria. Okay, that's the background of that verse. In chapter 8 of Isaiah, Mahershala Hashbaz is born to give Israel deliverance over Assyria. And Matthew is saying, look, this is happening again. Only this time, it's a real virgin that's going to be born. Okay, back then, it was just someone who was young lady. This is actual a virgin, and this is going to be God. He's not only going to save us from Assyria, he's going to save the world from their sins. It's a progressive plan. It's revealed progressively. You see this in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when Isaiah is given a glimpse of the new heavens and the new earth, he doesn't understand that people don't die. What Isaiah understood, he said that people will not die young. They will live long life. So God's revelation is progressive. Okay? You'll see, this is my oldest son. He's 2 here. But God's progressive plan was progressive for me. Okay, I come to see that women seem to get it quicker than men. Mary got it quicker than Joseph. My wife got it quicker than me. But when we're in the adoption process, first of all, I really didn't want to adopt. But I'll save this story for later. But then when we finally agreed to adopt, it wasn't as easy as I thought it would be. We were first matched with a boy, cute kid. And we had decided, after thoughts and prayers, that we were going to adopt this boy. But one thing they recommended was that we have a group of physicians that we can consult with. In fact, there's actually a medical center. If those of you who are thinking about adoption, you can send your information to the medical center. They'll analyze it for a fee, of course. Being good Chinese people, we didn't do that because we didn't want to pay the fee. We just asked our Chinese doctor friends for help. Well, we know a lot of them. And so when we got the information, we sent the information to our friends to look at it, and we had decided we wanted to adopt this boy. We had written the letter telling them we're going to adopt. And then as I'm running in the morning, I get a call from one of my friends who's a doctor, and the first thing he says was, I have some serious concerns. Pretty intense. This guy's usually a pretty nice guy. He's not that intense. And he says, I've got some serious concerns, like very pronounced. And I was like, ooh, I'm scared. What am I getting myself into? So we had to call the agency and let them know, hey, we need to hold on. We talked to our doctor friend. He kind of understood where we were at, and he looked at the information. In his opinion, he thought this child would be too needy for us. And he was pretty strong. He said, you know what? Don't do it. That's literally what he said. Another doctor friend was not quite so direct. He just said, you know what? I don't know how some of these families do it. In his ways, he was implying that as he looked at this child, he thought that we would not be equipped to adequately care for him. And then a third friend, he'd also adopted. He looked and he said that for him, he couldn't do it. He recommended that we not. And so after crying and painful decision, we decided no on this boy. And, my wife was in tears. I was, honestly, I was pretty relieved. I was ready. I thought, hey, I'm going to have 1 year of freedom. Yay. It's going to take us 1 year to get, because I'm still dealing with my issues. I didn't even have 1 minute of freedom because we hung up the phone and I would say, honey, let's pray. I was like ready to go party. We didn't even get on our knees when we got another phone call. And then my wife picked up the phone. Well, I guess it was a cell phone. She didn't really pick up a phone. And this woman said, oh, by the way, we just got this file today or recently, and I think this is a good fit for you. And she looked at it and then, sent me the information and it just happened to be this little guy who you'll see. Please don't mention anything about it to him if you see him today. And he's definitely not as cute. He's still a good-looking kid, but not as cute as that photo. The point is that God's plan was progressive for us in this area. We were ready to go say yes to this boy, who I know has been adopted by a family that will care for him wonderfully. And God gave us this boy. And I cannot begin to tell you how life-changing it was. There are certain events that are hinge moments in your life that change you forever. And adopting my son was a hinge moment for me. Without adopting him, I wouldn't have the other two kids. Now, I'm not saying that people who don't have kids are not happy. I'm not saying that if you don't adopt, you're not happy. All I'm saying is for me, God's plan was progressive. And I'm so glad that I did my best to follow him, because I've been blessed beyond measure by following him in this area. God's plan is trustworthy. It's supernatural. It's progressive. And finally, God's plan must be obeyed. If you read the text, you read that when Joseph is told about, not divorcing Mary and instead marrying her, you realize from the text that Joseph pretty much got up and did it immediately. He probably had the ceremony. There is a formal ceremony. But that once Joseph heard that this was from God, he didn't waste time. He didn't do what Gideon did. He didn't say, God, make the ground wet. Make this, make this sheet dry. Make this sheet wet and the ground dry. He didn't do any of that. He just got up and obeyed. And then the text says that he did not consummate the marriage until after Jesus was born. Now, I've thought about that for a while. I've said, Lord, did you tell him not to? Because I can't find anything in the text. But clearly, Joseph knew that this boy was special. He was born of the Holy Spirit. And if people were going to criticize him and criticize Mary, he can say, without a doubt, I have not consummated the marriage. In fact, there is a legal term. There's legal ways that Jews consummate their marriage. And he could tell people, no, this boy is born of a virgin. It is not by me. It is not my blood. It is born of the Holy Spirit. Joseph's righteousness is just exceedingly great. How he would just totally put the needs of his wife, his child, and God ahead of his own. Oh. As I shared with you before, I did not want to adopt. I was scared. I was enjoying my life of quiet and peace and freedom. In fact, as we were waiting to adopt my first child, my number one feeling was mourning. I was mourning my freedom. I was mourning my quiet. I was mourning my everything. But what got me over the hump was nothing. It was no angel talking to me. I simply sat down on my desk and I just said, why do I not want to adopt? Well, I was scared, I was selfish. It was clearly, I could not justify anything from the Lord. It was all my fear. I have a PhD in New Testament studies. New Testament's pretty clear. Real religion is to care for orphans and widows. So I knew from the scriptures what the scriptures said. I said, okay, Lord, by faith, I'm going to take this step of faith based on your word. And I trust that if this is not good for us, you will stop it. And that's really what it was for me. It was just a step of faith. And I tell you, I've never been avalanched like I was when I went to Asia to pick up my son. I remember the night before, I said to myself, oh, I'm going to be a dad tomorrow. Okay, I went to bed. I woke up, oh, I'm going to be a dad today. Nothing that excited. I wasn't nervous. I just, as if I was going to lunch. And then I saw this kid. He's in pink. Okay, not the most flattering color. And life began to change. In fact, the next morning, I would say I was more in love so fast. I never felt love, so much love so fast from anyone in the world. Those next 2 years were two of the happiest years of my life. I'm so glad that I didn't give in to my fears, and I just took that step of faith, because my life has been changed immensely. See, God's plan is trustworthy. I wish I could say that every decision you make will result in eternal happiness. It doesn't always, I can't say that the other two adoptions were as happy as the first one. And that's not why I adopt in the end. I don't adopt for me. I adopt for God. And I don't do anything for me. In the end, as you read the scriptures, you see that it's all about me letting go of myself and just holding on to God and his plan. God's plan is trustworthy. We can follow it. I desired marriage for a long time, and I came to the point where I said, okay, Lord, if you want me to be married, okay, but if not, I trust that if I'm single, that's the best. Because I knew from experience, by this time, I had friends who got married and divorced. I had friends who got married and some of them died. I mean, it was in my mid-30s already. I told you how old I was. If you forgot, too bad. I'm not telling you again. But one day, I decided to go visit my professor, who taught me in Chicago, who was now in Boston. And I got there, and all of a sudden, one day, his wife went up to me and goes, oh, I got a plan for your life. And, okay, well, usually that means set up. She wanted me to meet Jody. My professor's wife was good friends with one of Jody's good friends, and the story goes, they looked at each other and did not say a word and knew what each other was thinking. So Marietta went up to me and says, I got a plan for your life. I said, okay. They wanted me to meet Jody. And I said, okay, I'll meet her on one condition. I got to see a picture of her. I looked at her picture. I was like, wow, yeah, okay, I'll meet her. Anyway, the short of the long is we met for a breakfast. Conveniently, everyone decided to leave the room after a while, and shortly after, just to make a long story short, if I ever come for a longer period on relationships and stuff, I can tell you the details, but to make a long story short, 1 year later, in Boston, at the very spot where I thought maybe Jody would be the first one, we ended up spending the whole day together that day, the very spot where I thought maybe she could be the one, I asked her to marry me. She said yes. God's plan is trustworthy. We can hold on to it. Let's pray. Lord, I wish everything was that simple. The reality is sometimes your plan does not involve a mate. It doesn't involve happiness and love. It sometimes involves suffering. Sometimes it involves death. Sometimes it involves things that is so uncomfortable. You would never humanly choose this. But Lord Jesus, you modeled that obedience does mean suffering. It means crucifixion. It also means resurrection. And we cannot experience the depth of your joy, love, and peace until we experience the crucifixion of our soul. Lord, help us be crucified with Christ so you can live through us by faith. Only then can we experience the true resurrection power that this world desperately needs to see. We pray for many people all over the world to experience Jesus Christ before you come back. I pray during this Ramadan season that not just in the country of Tajikistan, but Muslims all over the world will see Isa in their dreams, the real Isa, not the prophet Isa, but the Son of God who died for them. I pray for all of us, Lord, that you will reveal to yourself afresh each day because your plan is trustworthy. It's in your name we pray. Amen.